Good morning, church. It's so good to see everybody this morning, and I thank you for coming out. I wish I could be there with you, but please pray for us. We are in a meeting at Freedom Baptist Church in Simpson, North Carolina, just outside of Greenville in eastern North Carolina, through Wednesday night. And so we would greatly, greatly appreciate your prayers for the meeting here. And we're praying for you guys there and can't wait to get back home. But take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter number 22 this morning. Last week we were in John 14 and looking at the cure for a troubled heart. And my heart and mind has really just stayed right on that thought of what's going on with Peter, what's going on with the disciples, and how that Christ, in those hours, they're finishing up their time in the upper room, and he's headed toward the garden. He's going to his trial. He's going to Calvary. All those things were in front of him, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ cares about those disciples. And as we saw last week in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." And this morning, we want to stay with that same event. But we're going to turn to Luke's gospel. And there's a powerful, powerful truth that God gives us here in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. You know it's our tradition. If you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll pray and then read the scriptures, then we'll pray. Get right into the message this morning. But the Bible says in Luke chapter number 22, beginning in verse 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, Peter, said unto him," speaking to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you this morning. I thank you for the privilege of our people to gather together. Thank you for the technology, Lord, that allows me to be there and to share this message with them. And so, God, I pray, would you speak to our hearts today? I know you have a cure for our hearts in troubled times. You tell us that, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John. But, Lord, what a truth you give us here in the Gospel of Luke. And, Lord, I pray you'll use it in our heart life. Give me wisdom and strength to preach your word. But, God, give us all hearing ears, receptive hearts, Lord, that we would receive it, that we would respond to it in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much for standing. My thought for today really comes down from verse number 32. Now, again, we saw last week, and we'll review some of that this morning, what's going on with Peter and the disciples. He's told them about Judas. He's headed toward Calvary. But yet he looks at them and tells Peter at the end of chapter 13 in John's gospel that Peter's going to deny him. And Peter's like, "No, I'll die with you. I'll go to the end with you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me." And then he goes into that scripture there in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." And this morning, again, we're in the same story, but we're looking at Luke's recollection, how God used Luke to record this event, but share with us some of the truths. And I come down to verse 32 really for our thought for today, and we'll build around this and look at it. But when Jesus tells Peter in the same context that we looked at last week, but he makes this statement in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." But I prayed for thee. John, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Luke doesn't record that phrase. But Luke records this phrase, "But I have prayed for thee." John doesn't record that phrase. So what's going on? What is God telling us? And that's my thought this morning. "I have prayed for thee." Again, we looked at John 13 last week just by way of introduction, and I'm going to review a little bit of that this morning. But again, in verse 21, Judas's betrayal is foretold. All the disciples are looking at each other like, "Is it I? Is it I?" They weren't sure who it was going to be, the uncertainty among the disciples. And then Jesus specifically addresses Peter there in John 13, and tells him, of course, of his impending denial. And all of them are just troubled. They're upset. They're unsure of what tomorrow's going to bring because of all the things Jesus is saying. But when we come to Luke's gospel and chapter 22, we see the same thing. Look in verse number 4. We see Judas's betrayal on its way. It's moving that direction. It says in verse 4, "And he, Judas, went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, Jesus, unto them." So again, we're seeing the same events, the same time period. We're seeing more detail that Luke gives us here. But Judas, literally, the follower of Jesus Christ, is planning, he's plotting a betrayal of the Lord. Well, not only that, jump down to verse number 13. Jesus sends his disciples to go prepare for the Passover. And so down in verse number 13, they're making it ready. "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So just envision all that's going on here. All right, the disciples, they're coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is looking toward Calvary. The disciples, they don't know what's going to go on here. They're just following Jesus and listening to what he's saying, but they're not understanding all that he's saying. And now Judas, behind the scenes, he's going and he's plotting with the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, to betray him. Jesus knows all this, but the disciples are oblivious to all that's going on. Now they're preparing the upper room. They're going to have the Passover. They're going to observe that, a very sacred and a very special time for these Jewish men. Then we come down to verse number 21. The Bible says, "But behold," Jesus says, "the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Judas has slipped off. He's made a deal. Jesus has sent some of the disciples to go prepare the room and make ready. So they all gather together, including Judas, for this final Passover together. But while they're celebrating this very sacred and very precious event, as soon as Jesus breaks the bread and gives the wine, he says that somebody is going to betray me and his hand's on the table with me. I mean, it's one of the guys sitting right in front of him, right there at that table where they're eating. Again, we're talking about troubled times. We're talking about uncertainty in life. We're talking about all those things, and that's what's going on again here in Luke chapter 22. But then we come down to verse number 31, putting all these little events into perspective and all the things that are going on. The Bible says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now we know when Jesus says something, it's important. But when he says something twice, it is for emphasis. It is drawing attention either to the truth that he's speaking or to the person he's speaking to. And so here he's like, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We're in a troubled time here. In the life of Jesus and the life of these disciples, uncertain days, they don't know what the future is going to hold. They don't even know what this day is going to hold. And even an event as sacred and as precious as the Passover has become a troubled time because of the foretold prophesied betrayal, as well as this event that Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you." So I want to look at these verses and really look at what Jesus has to say to Peter about what's about to happen. Remember in John 14, he's laying a foundation for how you have peace, how you have comfort and strength in troubled times. It rests on our faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me," back in John 14, 1. He talks about the promise that he's given them of a place of his return and that he is the way. He's how you're to be saved. He is the truth, how you can know you're saved, and he is the life, how you can be satisfied in your salvation. He tells them all that in the context of these events. But understand that Jesus was seeking to anchor the hearts and minds of these disciples because of what he knew lie ahead. These truths apply to us as well today because God knows what lies ahead. Jesus knows what tomorrow holds. Jesus knows what today holds. And he knows many times these days can be troublous times. They can be hard times. They can be times that we don't understand all the events of life or why things are happening in the world the way they are, why things are happening in the church the way they are, why things are happening in our personal lives the way they are. And so Jesus gives us these critical, powerful truths. Again, he lays the foundation in John 14, but he makes it very personal for Peter here in Luke 22. Again, Luke gives us more of a picture as it relates specifically to Peter. For out of all the disciples, it is Peter that Jesus addresses specifically regarding the coming storm and how it will impact him personally. So let's look at it quickly this morning and see what Jesus has to say to Peter. The first thing we note is in verse number 31. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold," that means pay attention, sit up, look, listen, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." The first thing I want you to notice in these verses in verse 31 is the desire of Satan. The desire of Satan. We see three things here that I just want to draw your attention to. The first thing is Jesus says to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you." Satan wants to have us. Now, for a lost individual, for someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he has them. He leads and guides them. He puts temptation in their way, and it's a natural thing for man to surrender, submit to that temptation. And so Satan is destroying their lives. Sometimes it's through wicked and vile lifestyles. Sometimes it's just by selfish and self-centered lifestyles. But Satan already has those who are apart from Christ, who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. But here is Peter. Peter's a follower of Jesus. He's a believer in Jesus. He's up on the Mount of Transfiguration before this event, and he sees Christ transfigured before his eyes. He's one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that were very special. We might call them Jesus' inner circle. But he was very special in the heart and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus will use him in Acts chapter 2 as the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. But this is before Pentecost. And Jesus tells him something that I think is important for us to grasp or to understand. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you." Satan wants to mess up all of our lives. Satan wants to have us. Satan wants to have his way with us. Satan wants to find a way to influence our thinking, our lives, our heart. We think back in the Old Testament of Job as the angels of God came before him. And of course, Satan comes and Jesus said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "You put a hedge about him. I can't get to him." And so we know the story there is God begins to lower that hedge and allow Satan to touch certain parts of Job's life, his possessions, eventually his health, those types of things. But Satan is always looking for a way to get at or to influence the child of God. He wants to have us. But what did he want about us? Number one, he wanted to have Peter. But secondly, Jesus said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, Satan wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something to you. Jesus describes it here and uses the illustration, the imagery, the picture of sifting you as wheat. I've, again, read this scripture for years and heard many men preach on it. And one of my favorite illustrations of the imagery here is that in the olden time here in Israel, and really in this part of the world, when they gathered the grain and they would get the wheat and it would have the chaff and the husk on it, if they wanted to separate the wheat from the chaff, then they would sift it. But to sift it, they would place a bucket full or a measure of wheat into a basket, into a woven type of a flat basket, if you will, and they would toss it up in the air. They would toss the wheat up in the air, and as they tossed it into the air, the wind would blow the lighter weight chaff and the husk out of the wheat so that all that would be left would be the good grains and kernels of wheat. Well, Jesus is telling Peter, because Peter understands what sifting is, and Peter understands that process and can see it, I know, in his own mind, but he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, Peter, Jesus says, Peter, Satan wants to turn your world upside down. I mean, he wants to throw you up in the air and toss you so you don't know which way is up, which way is down, how you're going to land, how it's going to end up, what's going to happen in your life. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Sift you. He wants to destabilize you. He wants to unhinge you from the things that you're anchored to. He wants to impact and affect your life in such a way that you feel helpless. And that's what Satan wants to do to all of us. Satan desires to destabilize our life and to pull us away from the things that anchor us down and hold us in the Word of God and the promises of God and the goodness of God. He wants to pull us away from those things and turn our lives upside down. And Jesus told Peter, that's what Satan wants to do with you, Peter. His desire is to have you, but his desire is to sift you. But then I created a word here, so you have to bear with me. In verse number 32, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now again, this is in Jesus' prayer for Peter, but as I'm reading it, I'm attaching it back to verse 31. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, what is he after? What is he after? What does he want in the life of Peter? What is he trying to affect in the life of Peter? What is he trying to do to affect this child of God, this man who knows Jesus, who walks with Jesus, who's seen Jesus walk on the water? By the way, he's walked on the water with Jesus. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to, and here's my little word, unfaith Peter. He's trying to unfaith him. He's trying to weaken or dampen or deaden his faith. How do you know that? Because Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus knew what the object of Satan's attack was. By the way, that is always Satan's attack. When he comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and he tempts Eve, what is he saying? "Yea, hath God said?" Yea, hath God said. What was he tempting? Her faith. What do you mean, her faith? Well, we know that faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And so Eve, the only reason she would not eat that fruit is because she had faith that what God had told her was true. So what did Satan come to attack? Satan came to attack her faith. And child of God, you and I need to be very certain and understand very clear that Satan wants to attack our faith. He wants to have us. He wants to sift us. He wants to shake our world up in such a way that we lose sight of God and we lose sight of God's word and we lose sight of God's promises and God's goodness and God's graciousness to us. So much so that our faith falters. Why is that important? Because it's faith that pleases God. It is faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is critical. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And so faith is the critical element for us as believers. And so Satan knows that, and he knows that as long as we pray believing, as long as we live believing, as long as we serve believing, we're on the side of victory. And so Jesus tells Peter, he said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." He wants to have you, he wants to sift you, but he wants to unfaith you. So what happens? What does Jesus tell him? Again, if you just stop there, that's sort of disturbing. That's troubling, just as he had told Peter back in John's gospel in John 13 that he was going to deny him. That's troubling. And so he turns around in John and says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, here he tells them again, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." But as soon as he gives him the understanding, the knowledge that a test and a trial is coming, he makes this statement, and we see the desire of Satan, but second of all, I want you to see this morning, and please get this, the desire of the Savior. The desire of the Savior. Just as much as Satan has a desire for the child of God to trouble us, to unhinge us, to unfaith us, to distract us, to discourage us, Jesus has a desire for us as well.
Jesus has a work that he wants to know he's doing in and through us as well. And so let's look at that quickly. The desire of the Savior. The desire of the Savior. The first thing I want you to know about the desire of the Savior, again, we back up to verse number 31. And again, I love this truth. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The first thing we see in the desire of the Savior is his foreknowledge. But Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming in the life of Peter. Can I encourage you and I this morning? He knows what's coming in our life. There's never been a day in all of creation that an event happened for any one of God's creatures that God said, oh, I didn't know that. Oops, what happened there? No. Everything in our world, everything in our life, what's going on in our country, what's going on in our family, what's going on our job, what's going on in our community, what's going on in our mind right now is not taking God by surprise. We see the foreknowledge of God in his desire. God knows how to address tomorrow. Why? Because he already knows what's there. Have you ever, as a kid, you knew a test was coming and you're like, man, if I just knew what was on the test, I could prepare for the test. If I knew what was ahead, I could prepare for it. So we're always asking, you know, hey, do you know what's on the test? Hey, do you know what they're going to ask here? Do you know what you're going to ask there? Do you know what you're going to do that? On and on and on we go. Hey, listen, when we talk to God, God already knows what's tomorrow. God knows what we need. God knows the test. God knows the trials. God knows the difficulties. God knows the victories. God knows the joys. God knows it all. And so we have to understand that about our Savior. In his desire, he already knows what tomorrow holds. But the second thing we note, not only his foreknowledge, but second of all, specifically for Peter, I see his love for Peter. We're talking about the desire of the Savior. The desire of Satan is to shake, to destroy, to dislodge, to unfaith us. But the desire of our Savior is to love us and to care about us. Notice his love for Peter in verse number 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee. I love the word but there, how he starts it off. Satan is always wanting to shake and turn us upside down. But in other words, in contrast to Satan, in contrast to what Satan wants to do to destroy and to discourage us, Jesus said, I'm just the opposite. Satan wants to have you that he may sift you. Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. But I prayed for thee. We see his love for Peter. He thought of him. He thought of him. But I have prayed for thee, for thee. Have you ever taken time just to consider the fact that God thinks about you? He thinks about me. But God thinks about us. You know, we think great leaders in the world, powerful leaders in the world, they don't even know who we are, much less think about us. But Jesus said, Peter, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. He thought of him, but not only did he think about him, we're talking about his love for Peter here. He not only thought of him, but he prayed for him. Do you realize the greatest thing you ever do for another individual is pray for him? The greatest thing you ever do. You say, well, oh, they need money. I'm going to give money. Well, that's nice, and it may meet some needs. But the greatest thing you'll ever, ever do is to pray for them. It's the greatest expression of love. It's the greatest expression of compassion. It's the greatest expression, by the way, of selflessness, because prayer acknowledges that you're insufficient to meet all those needs, but you know one who can meet the need. And so we see the Savior, the desire of the Savior in his foreknowledge, but his love for Peter in that he thought of him and he prayed for him. But not only his love for Peter, I want you to see finally this morning his longing for Peter. He expresses his love in praying for him and thinking of him. But I want you to see quickly his longing for Peter. And I love this. This is so incredible. This is awesome. His longing for Peter. He wanted Peter to have a strong faith. Now, hold on. He just told Peter he was going to deny him. He's going to remind him again here in the end of this chapter that he's going to deny the Lord. And yet, Jesus wants Peter to have a strong faith. Look at our verse. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus is longing for Peter to have a strong faith. He said, I don't want your faith to fail. I don't want your faith to fail. Hey, our health is going to fail. I'm getting older by the day, and I feel it some days. And I'm like, man, I'm getting older. And the body don't do what it one time did. And I've got more ailments than I had at some point in certain points. And it's just going to continue getting that way because that's life. That's just what life is. All right. This physical fails. Our minds, we want to keep them sharp. We want to keep them thinking and thoughtful and all those things. But our mind, over time, it fails. So our mind, we can't depend always on our mind is not going to be what's going us through. Our strength is not going to be what gets us through. You say, preacher, what's going to get us through? Our faith. And so Jesus' longing for Peter was that he have a strong faith. He said, that thy faith fail not. By the way, it was about to falter, but Jesus said, I'm praying it doesn't fail. It was about to become fragile, but Jesus said, I'm praying it doesn't fail. There are going to be times in our life that our faith isn't as strong as it is at others. There are going to be times that we feel like Peter, we can walk on water. There are going to be times we feel like we can be a bold witness and courageous. But there are times in our life, whether it be through personal failure, whether it be through situational conflict, but our faith is going to falter. And we're going to struggle with those things. Understand that's not abnormal. Satan is sifting us. Satan is trying us. Satan is testing us. But the issue is this, our faith must not fail. It may falter, it may become somewhat fragile, but at the end of the day, Jesus' prayer was that our faith would not fail. At the end of the day, we have to get on our face before God and say, God, I know you're true. I don't understand all that's going on, but God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to glorify you, and I'm going to live for you. Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you. What was his longing? That he would have a strong faith, that his faith would fail not. But second, not only would he have a strong faith, but that he would have a strong revival in his life. Now, we may have mentioned this a while back as I was going over to Nebraska to preach a revival. What is revival? Revival is that restirring of that love for God and that passion for holiness and the goodness of God and a hunger to serve the Lord. Revival is what stirs in the heart of a believer. And so Jesus tells Peter, I want your faith not to fail. I want it to be strong. He said, but I know you're going to need a strong revival. Notice again the verse, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the word converted, it could refer to being saved. We talk about converts, but the word converted simply means turned around. It means turned around. And so Jesus is telling Peter, he said, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for thee that your faith fail not. And when, because he's already told him he's going to fail. He's already told him he's going through the crucible of this trial. But he said, when your faith, don't let it fail, son. He said, and when, what confidence Jesus had in Peter. And when thou art converted, when you get this turned around, when you humble yourself, when you repent before God, when you turn this situation around, he said, when thou art converted. What was Jesus longing for Peter? A strong faith. But he was praying for a strong revival that Peter would get things turned around. But then finally, thirdly, he wanted Peter to have a strong testimony. He said, Peter, you need a strong faith. Don't let it fail. It's going to be fragile. It's going to falter, son. I'm telling you, Satan's desired to have you. He's going to sift you. But don't let it fail. Don't let your faith fail. He said, but not only don't let your faith fail, he said, when you get this thing turned around, because I know it's coming, you're going to have an amazing revival in your heart and life. And we see that at the end of John's gospel as Jesus comes to Peter and the other disciples there by the seashore and ask him the three times. Maybe we'll deal with that next week, so I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but do you love me? When he was converted, when he was turned around, notice what he says at the end of that verse. And when, he didn't say if, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He wanted him to have a strong faith. He wanted him to have a strong revival in his own life. But he wanted him to have a strong testimony. He said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Why? Because they're going to go through the same thing. They're going to deal with struggles in life. Satan is going to come and sift them. They're going to have times and trials of their faith that they don't know how they're going to make it through. They're going to think they're done. They have failed. They've stumbled. There's no way they're getting up. There's no way they can serve God anymore. They have just completely destroyed any potential. And Jesus says, Peter, you're the mouthpiece. You're the one who's always in front. He said, but I'm telling you, you're going to fail. And I'm praying that your faith fails not. I'm praying that you get it turned around. And when you do, because I know you will, when you do, I want you to strengthen, build up, undergird your brethren. When I thought of that word strengthen, I thought, bring hope to your brethren. Because when your faith is weak and you falter and fail, you sometimes lose hope. You're sometimes like, well, I can't do this. No, stop, stop. It's not about us to start with. It wasn't ourselves that started this thing. It's God, and God is able. What brought us to that point of salvation? It was faith. It was faith in God. I didn't save myself. God saved me. How did He do that? By faith. All I had to have was faith. You say, well, what do I do? I've fallen, I've faltered, I've stumbled, I've messed up. Faith. Faith. God will forgive you. God will restore you. God will pick you back up. He'll heal those wounds. He'll correct those illnesses, if I can use that term, or frailties or sin in our life. He can forgive it. He can restore you. But when He does, we have a personal responsibility to strengthen other believers, because we need to bring them hope. Because they too feel hopeless. We need to bring them grace. Because sometimes when you hit the bottom, you feel like there's no more grace. God wouldn't forgive you now, but there is. There is always grace. Romans 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We need to strengthen our brethren, not only in hope and grace, but in understanding and reality. What do you mean understanding and reality? Hey, listen, you're not the first one to falter and you won't be the last, but get up and serve God. Try your best by grace through faith not to stumble and falter again, but don't live a fallen life. Live a victorious life. How do you live a victorious life? When you repent of that sin, you get it right before God, you confess it to Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the relationship God wants to have with us. And when someone goes through that trial of their faith, and as Peter did, they falter, they stumble, they blow it. Literally, they blow it. Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Don't you quit on God. Don't you turn your back on God. I know you failed Him, but you got to trust Him. That your faith fail not, that your revival would be strong, your faith would be strong, but then that your testimony, thirdly, your testimony would be strong. Share the goodness of God with others that are struggling. They need to know the goodness of God. God not only desires us to have peace in the storm, but I believe, secondly, this morning, what we've looked at here in Luke 22, He wants us to understand that every storm has a purpose. Every storm that comes into our life, there's peace that God wants us to experience in that storm by our faith. We saw in John 14. But God also wants us to understand that He knows. He knows. He knows. And that there is a purpose in the storm in our life. Sometimes our faith will falter. Sometimes our faith will become fragile. But Jesus said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. How do you keep your faith from failing? You experience revival in your heart. You confess the sin to God. You ask Him to forgive you. And He does. You say, what do I then do? Then you just start sharing that goodness with others. You start sharing your testimony with others about how good God is and what He's done in your life. That's the story of Peter. And I love that it starts with that phrase in verse number 32. When Jesus makes this statement, listen, Jesus makes this statement, I have prayed for thee. There's so many things in that statement. You say, well, Jesus was praying maybe Peter wouldn't fail. No, He knew He would. He was God. He knew what Peter would do. He's already told him what He's going to do in denying Him 3 times. He knows He's going to fail him in that regard, but He still prays for him. You say, I've let the Lord down. He won't pray for me. He is. If you're saved by the grace of God, He's praying for you now. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so can I encourage you this morning? If your faith is weak, don't let it fail.
If your faith is fragile, don't let it fail. You say, how do I strengthen it? You get in the Word of God and you start reading the Word of God and you just simply pray, Lord, I believe, I trust you. Teach me, Lord, I'm trusting you through this circumstance. I'm trusting you in this situation. I'm trusting, God, your hand and your power and your wisdom in the world around me, in the community around me, in the work situation I'm in the family I live in, and in my own personal life. Lord, I'm gonna trust you. Why is that so important? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Don't let Satan rob you of your faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you this morning, and I thank you and praise you for your word, its power. God, what it does in each of our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray today, God, would you speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. Lord, you know what each of us are facing. You know what each of us are going to face tomorrow. Father, we realize that Satan wants to have us, to sift us as wheat. But Lord, greater than Satan, we have a Savior who is praying for us even now that our faith fail not. And when we're converted, not if, when we turn it around, that we would strengthen the brethren. Lord, do that work in our hearts and lives today that only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.